You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. In December of 1791, the Bill of Rights was ratified by the United States. Though these 10 amendments to the U.S. Constitution are rarely mentioned after high school civics class, recent events, both here and abroad, offer a glimpse of life without those rights and a reminder of why they're so important as a defense against ideological overreach. If a proposed new law passes the legislative process in Ireland, the famous Irish Gift of Gab will now require government approval. As Kristen Wagoner of Alliance Defending Freedom recently noted in a Newsweek article, this potential restriction is, at best, vague. Even though it targets hate, it never even defines what hate is. Here's how she put it. Quote, how's it possible to know what kind of speech could be subject to prosecution? Given that so-called hate is an impossible word to define in law and is not defined in this bill, this paves the way for basically any expression considered unfavorable to be prosecuted in the future. End quote. Vagueness in a national law is, in practice, just an open invitation for state-based abuse. Yet, that's not this particular law's only problem. If it goes forward, refusing to give the police your password if they have a search warrant could be treated as a crime. Merely possessing material that's quote-unquote likely to incite violence or hatred could get you 2 years in jail. In other words, according to the proposed law, a crime doesn't even have to involve actually hating anyone or saying something that could be hateful. Anything that the powers that be think could possibly be interpreted as hateful could be sufficient. It's no wonder that Wagoner then added, quote, it's not hard to imagine Ireland rapidly descending into an authoritarian state with the passage of this law, end quote. Back in June, Pauline O'Reilly of the Green Party defended the proposed law with a line taken directly out of a totalitarian playbook. Quote, we are restricting freedom, she said, but we're doing it for the common good. This would include curtailing rights guaranteed by the Irish Constitution if, quote, people's views on others cause them deep discomfort, she said. Again, under this view, no crime has to actually be committed as long as someone has been experiencing deep discomfort. This kind of scrutiny will, of course, target some and not others. After all, to paraphrase George Orwell's great line from Animal Farm, all discomfort is equally wrong, but some more equal than others. The First Amendment has so far been an effective barrier against unnecessary limits on freedoms, even when done, quote unquote, for our good. On the other hand, situations in European countries, countries that lack anything like our First Amendment, not to mention what we've seen with selective censorship at American elite universities, exposes just how much can go wrong when there's nothing to limit the people in power from acting for our own good. C.S. Lewis put it this way in God in the Dock, quote, of all tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. It would be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies. The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep, his cupidity may at some point be satiated. But those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience. End quote. The reason that the speech protections of the First Amendment with its guarantees for liberties of conscience do not exclude speech that's merely offensive is that inoffensive speech doesn't need protection. By allowing potentially and even truly wrong things to be said, the Bill of Rights ensures space for the truth to be heard. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Dr. Timothy Padgett. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Wouldn't it be great if we all left and said, I'm a whole person today. I'm not scattered any longer. I'm whole. I'm complete. That's what happens when we receive the gift of His peace. The resurrected Jesus met with His apostles for the first time, and He said, peace I give to you.
The truth is, you can be confident that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Young concludes his message, The Genealogy of Jesus, and shows you that Jesus' royal lineage proves He is the Messiah who came to bring peace on earth. That message is coming up in just a moment, so don't go anywhere. The truth is, Jesus' family tree proves something incredible about him. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Young begins his message, The Genealogy of Jesus, and shows you how the family line of Jesus found in Matthew fulfills prophecy. You don't want to miss this message, so stay right there. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a $75,000 challenge grant some friends of The Winning Walk have offered to help more people walk with Christ in the year ahead. This exciting challenge means your gift today will go twice as far to help The Winning Walk close out the year on the strongest possible footing, ready to share more proven truth with people far and wide in the coming year. So please call today to help meet the year-end need, knowing that the impact of your gift today will go even further to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping proclaim the gospel to more people in 2024. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. Now you can also follow your favorite program on X, formerly known as Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Genealogy of Jesus, Part 2.
My favorite Christmas carol, and perhaps most of yours, is Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child. You know, we have heard that so much, we've forgotten the virgin part of Christianity. Jesus was born not through a man, but exclusively through Mary, Virgin Mary, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Notice that in Genesis, God gave us man without a woman. In Christmas, God gave us a man without a man. The virgin birth. We forget that, we sing it, we believe it, but can we verify it? One professor told me in seminary, oh, it's just a biographical fact. How foolishly ignorant he was. Christmas, Easter, that's sort of the brackets of the life of Jesus, isn't it? Christmas miracle, the Virgin Mary conceived. Christmas miracle. Easter miracle, Jesus, who was crucified, was resurrected. So it's a miracle of Christmas, and the miracle of Easter surrounds the life of Jesus Christ. So we come to Christmas and we say, oh, I believe by faith that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But is there evidence? Is there historical evidence? Is there some verification of this? And the answer is absolutely. And you never guess where you find it. If I were a wagering man, which I'm not, I would bet you that no one here has heard a thoroughgoing sermon on the genealogies, all the begats, you remember that part? Son of, father of, begats. We see these listings of names in the Bible and we say, what is that all about? I want you to see that two of the prophecies concerning Jesus are clearly taught and fulfilled and understood as we look at all the genealogy that we find in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. So we see these listings, these family trees are so vital and so very, very important. Open your Bibles, if you would, the book of Matthew. And you look at verse 1 all the way through verse 17. And it's those begets. Son of, father of, begets. What in the world is that all about? Why is this the opening chapter of the life of Jesus? I can tell you why, because of all the prophecies that were put in place thousands of years before his birth, there are two taught here that are major indeed. You see, the Jews were big on genealogies. A lot of people here are. And the Jews kept those genealogies because they believed the Messiah would come. Messiah was prophesied almost 90 times in the Old Testament. Many of the prophecies are called major prophecies, and two of them are here. And therefore, when all the would-be messiahs would come, all the pretenders, I'm the Messiah, I'm the promised one, I fulfilled all those prophecies, they could just check that out and see if truly this person who made such a claim was indeed God, who came down the steps of heaven with a baby in his arms. Was this person genuinely, in reality, God wrapped up in human flesh? Was it really Emmanuel?
Yes.
How do we know that? So we go to the prophecy in Matthew. Hope you have your Bibles open. And notice it opens with Abraham. And it goes all the way down, all the way through. Significant thing, it goes through David, whose son here is Solomon, remember? And it goes all the way down to Jesus. Now notice something. The pivotal prophecy fulfilled here is that the Messiah would be in the lineage, in the family tree of David. That was essential. That was vital. How would someone claim to be Messiah and others would say this is indeed the promised one through thousands of years? It would have to go through the lineage of David. And we see this is given here in Matthew. By the way, this is the lineage of Jesus through his surrogate father, Joseph. By the way, Matthew and Luke go at great extremes explaining this was a virgin birth. I read a part of that here in our opening passage. And so we have in Matthew, the lineage is traced from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through David, and through his royal son, Solomon. And it goes all the way down through to Jesus. And that is the lineage of Jesus through his surrogate father, Joseph, and we'll see why that is important. Now, flip over to Luke chapter 3. Guys, it's not hard, just turn right, a short right. Get to the third chapter, the 21st verse, the genealogy of Jesus. And this genealogy of Jesus goes in the opposite direction. Now, stay with me. I apologize for you having to think today because this is vital and it's important. And you'll see why in just a minute. He starts, verse 23, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as supposed, remember, the son of Joseph and the son of Eli and the son, and he goes down all the way through the sons. And notice here in verse 31, do you see it? Nathan, the son of David. David's oldest son was named Nathan. The oldest son always is the heir, right? It is through the oldest son that the lineage comes, that all the passages of genes come. It is through Nathan. And so here it goes through Nathan, and then we see Jesus is traced in the opposite direction all the way back to Adam in the garden. So you see, got one ascension here. Joseph is found in Matthew, and it goes through David, but it goes through his royal son, Solomon, who had the crown, who had the throne. And then when it goes the opposite way, it begins with Jesus, and it goes also through David, but through Nathan, who was his oldest son, who had the legal right to the throne. And then it goes all the way down to Adam. So you see here the royal lineage of Jesus, and also you see the legal lineage of Jesus, both going through David. Also, you see, well, another man I want to introduce you to back in the lineage found in Matthew. Look at it, if you would. It's very, very important. Matthew chapter number 1. Look at verse 12. Jeconiah. Jeconiah is in the lineage there of Joseph. Jeconiah. You read in Jeremiah 22 and 1 Chronicles 3 that Jeconiah was cursed by God, and therefore God said none of his 7 sons would ever be in the lineage of the Messiah. He was discounted. And therefore it is in Matthew, the lineage of Joseph. Therefore Jeconiah, Joseph could not have been the biological father of Jesus because the curse of God was on his lineage. Another evidence proof of the virgin birth. Now, if you're confused, I want to awaken you, and I want you to look at this graph, and I want you to see it again as we try to do it. Look at it. It's so important. You'll see it. Remember what we're doing. We're trying to demonstrate with historical evidence exactly who Jesus was and his claim and the reality that he was indeed the Messiah. We start with Abraham, the left. You work up all the son of, you get to David. He had Solomon, who was on the throne, though he was not the eldest, remember. This is a royal line of Jesus, and it goes all the way up to Jesus. And you have here in Matthew, you have 17 verses, over 2,000 years, and you have generations 14, 14, 14 that go all the way to Jesus. That is the royal line that verifies that Jesus was indeed the anointed one, the Messiah. And then the other way, this is the lineage of Mary. It starts with Jesus, it goes to David, Nathan, and this is the legal line. This is how they would look at the way the heir, the inheritance would be passed down, and he traces it all the way back to Adam. You see it? Matthew, Joseph, royal line. Luke, marriage, legal line. And see that guy, Jeconiah, I told you about in the 12th verse? This proves that Joseph could not have been the biological father of Jesus. He was the surrogate adopted father of Jesus. And therefore, you see, through him, it is no way in Jewish understanding or in historical understanding that any way Joseph could have been the biological father of Jesus. So we see another evidence of the virgin birth. Are you sort of with me now? So very, very important. Jesus was the Messiah. We see it through the royal line of his surrogate father and through the legal line of his virgin mother. Magnificently, that comes together. The reality of the virgin birth. The reality that he absolutely was in the lineage of David. In fact, the line runs out, the family runs out at the end of Jesus. That's the end, that's all of it. So there could never be a pretender ever before or after that this indeed was someone else who was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How beautiful that is as we seek to understand the fabulous truth of God's word, as we understand the sacred significance of Christmas. Now, absolutely, those are wise hands together for the Lord and what he's revealed to us. Skeptics get blown away when you present this argument. Years ago, I was in the basement of Hebrew University in Jerusalem, and they had all the Jewish scholars and rabbis there, and a few of us sort of unwashed evangelical Christians. And we debated about this point, and when you get to this point, they just throw up their hands and they say, well, when Jesus comes, they believe it'll be his first coming, and you believe it's his second coming, and we could say we believe his first coming because we see prophecy in the Old Testament, and we see it uniquely and perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You can't debate that intellectually, ladies and gentlemen. Now, so Jesus came what to do? We've already heard in the scripture read, he was given names there in Isaiah. Isaiah clearly said he's be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. You know why I remember that verse? My home, 7:14, First Avenue. That's where I was born, Laurel, Mississippi. So I remember 7:14 in Isaiah. That is a prophecy that said Jesus would be virgin born. And he's given a name. A child shall be born. What's his name? Wonderful? What a name. Counselor. Oh. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Shalom. Prince of Peace. Jesus came in this world to bring shalom. Now, in English translation, shalom means peace. But if you look at the Hebrew word shalom, it has many, many, many layers to it. It means that which is broken has been brought back together. It means that which is lost has been restored. That means that which has been taken away, there has been restitution. And you've heard somebody say, you know, I lost this money, but somebody came along and made me whole. Have you heard that expression? That's the word shalom in the Hebrew. God makes us whole when we're broken. We see that there when Joseph's brothers, he was prime minister of Egypt, and they came to him, and they didn't recognize him. And he asked, is my father shalom? He asked three times, is my father shalom? Is my father shalom? He was asking about his father's health. He was asking about his father's mental capacity. He was asking about his father's prosperity. And so when you use Hebrew, the word shalom, it means bringing everything together to make a life that is complete, a life that has been scattered or broken or confused or bruised. Shalom. Jesus came to bring shalom. The high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus is leaving his legacy. He's writing his last will in a prayer to the Heavenly Father. And he says, peace I leave with you and peace I give to you. I want to get real personal right here this Christmas with everybody here. Is there any brokenness in your life? Is there any confusion in your life? Is there any pain in your life? Is there a problem? It could be marriage. It could be in singleness. It could be in a moral area. It could be an omission. It could be in getting priorities mixed up. Business challenge. I don't know. Is there any kind of confusion or things that are scattered that you're worried about and confused about and you don't know what to do about? Let me tell you something. This isn't just a preachment. Jesus comes to bring us together and to make us whole and to give us supernatural shalom. Do you have shalom today? Whatever the circumstances, whatever the medical reports, do you have shalom? If not, the problem would be with me and with you. If I do not have shalom, he said, I leave it with you and I give it to you. A gift you have to receive, don't you? We have to receive his shalom. And he comes together and he heals, he gives peace. And all of a sudden we realize that this thing of Christmas, the baby changes everything, and that baby came to give shalom and forgiveness and new life and wholeness. Wholeness. Wouldn't it be great if we all left and said, I'm a whole person today. I'm not scattered any longer. I'm whole. I'm complete. That's what happens when we receive the gift of his peace. The resurrected Jesus met with his apostles for the first time, and he said, "Peace I give to you." Isn't that tremendous? I think he would stand up here right now before all of us, and he would say, "Peace I give to you," but you have to receive it. And let his Holy Spirit do that work in your life. Do we doubt that he's the Messiah, virgin born, descendant of David? You can't debate it. But don't doubt also he's the Prince of Peace for everybody here. He's just offering it, a gift. Just receive it. And watch the glory of his peace flow in the darkest, dampest place in which you find yourself.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What if you read that Bill Gates, one of the wealthiest men of the world, had turned away from all his wealth and became a garbage collector in Houston, Texas? And according to the account, Bill Gates now gets up at 3 a.m., rides on the back of a truck, and collects your trash and mine. That would be a significant change in lifestyle, would it not? Well, that's a very small change compared to the radical change the Son of God made when he came to earth and took on human flesh. Just imagine, the King of the universe left his home in glory and came into this world born in a humble stable. Take time this evening to look up to the stars and consider the size of the universe. And as you do, contemplate and wonder the fact that the one who created this universe came to earth to salvage you.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you and helped you grow in your walk with Jesus. Before we let you go, we want to remind you about the exciting $75,000 year-end challenge grant that's been released to encourage you to help The Winning Walk finish 2023 on a strong footing. Your support is vital to ensure that together we can continue to help more people walk closer with Christ in the year ahead. So please call now to give, knowing your support will go twice as far when combined with the $75,000 challenge grant to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again tomorrow as Dr. Young begins a message about the hope the Holy Spirit can bring to others through you. That's next time on The Winning Walk.
Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa asks listeners to support our troops serving far from home this holiday season. Send them the hope of the Christmas spirit and the joy of the new year with a military care package today. Simply search military care package on the web and deploy the joy this holiday season. That's from veteran-owned and operated Double Eagle Sawmill. They provide custom milled live edge slabs for unique mantles, tables, benches, and more. Call 321-631-2361 for Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
Is it
Christian Voice of Brevard?
The life maker knows more about life living than you do.
Dr. Tony Evans says where you wind up in your search for understanding depends on where you begin.
Until we adopt that mentality, we're not operating from the wisdom that is from above.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative.
Wisdom is more than knowledge. It's understanding how to apply what you know to real-life circumstances. And that's a good thing to know when your situation turns sour. Let's join Dr. Evans as he explains how God can use your past experiences to rebuild your future.
Biblical wisdom is the capacity to apply truth to life. It is the ability to identify the indentations and the protractions of a puzzle in order to fit them together so that you get a clear picture of what your movement ought to be. Wisdom is the ability to take the right information, use it in the right way to arrive at the right destination. The fact that wisdom is not normative in our society today is being clearly demonstrated by the confusion that exists in our lives and in our world. Biblical wisdom involves a goal, always the will of God. Biblical wisdom involves a means, the process of getting there. And biblical wisdom assumes a maturity that is a perspective where you decide that you're going to get there the way that is prescribed. There are a couple of key components to wisdom. I refer first of all to the book of Proverbs, where we read in chapter 2, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." He says wisdom involves knowledge and understanding, the two things that must get married if you want to have a baby called wisdom. Without this marriage of knowledge and understanding, there'll be no pregnancy of wisdom. He says to get wisdom, you got to treat it like silver or a hidden treasure. You got to dig for it. And the reason God will make you dig for wisdom is he wants to know whether you really want it. He wants to know whether you're serious about having truth applied to life so that he is the governing force of decision making and direction for life. He says the wisdom from above brings order and peace. The wisdom from the earth brings conflict and consternation because it's coming from the wrong source. Sometimes we think that because we go to church or religious or believe the Bible, we're wise. No, the Bible gives you the wise information, but that doesn't graduate to wisdom until understanding has gotten married to it. So what we do is we take some biblical information, which is where you start. We don't marry it to understanding, and we wonder why things still don't work. When Anthony was young at Christmas time, and I bought a bike, I had to put the bike together, and it came with washers, bolts, all this stuff. I put it all out. It came with a thick book. This book said instruction manual. Now, when I was fixing the bike, I was working on my master's degree. So I'm an intelligent black man. I'm intelligent. I don't need this because I can figure this out on my own. I don't want all this. So I laid out everything. 8 hours later, with just the handlebars on, Lois came to the door, and in her nice, sweet voice, she said, "Could it be? Is it possible that the bicycle maker knows more about bicycle assembly than you do?" And then she walked away. "Is it possible that the bicycle maker knows more about bicycle assembly than you do. So let me ask you a question. Is it possible that the life maker knows more about life living than you do, than I do, than we do? Is it possible that he has a better way of approaching life, all of life, than we can come up with on our own? Until we adopt that mentality, we're not operating from the wisdom that is from above. And it is compromised from demonic wisdom in the name of social acceptance, educational degrees, professionalism, which cancels out the benefit of the wisdom that is from above. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:19 that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19, verse 22 and 25, he says, God puts the wisdom of man to flight. In other words, whenever he sees that his truth is being challenged by man's thoughts, he is coming up with a way to confuse it, to make it known to you, me, and the society. If you leave me out, you invite chaos, or what he calls disorder. So all the chaos you're seeing is men at their best. Whether it's racial chaos, economic chaos, social chaos, all the chaos is you're seeing the brilliance of men independently of God. That is not only true broadly, it's true personally, and I am certain that there are plenty of people here who can testify that if you could go back, if you could moonwalk it, you would have chosen differently in light of what you know now, because the wisdom of God was abandoned and the repercussions of the chaos was the result. When Jonathan was in college, for some reason, he got into pit bulls. He got into pit bulls, and one day he brought 3 pit bulls home from college. Now, we weren't going to let them in the house, so there was a post in the backyard. We said, no, you got to tie them up on the post. Now, pit bulls have big heads, okay? They got huge heads. They didn't want to be tied up, so they kept bucking being tied up at the post. So they decided to figure out with their big heads how to get from this. But what they did was they wrapped themselves further around the post with their big heads. They kept trying to pull themselves away, and the more they pulled, they were going in the wrong direction, and the rope got shorter and shorter because their big heads were taking them in the wrong routes. Jonathan came out to unwrap them. But remember, their heads are big. And they didn't want to be pulled in another direction. They were resistant of being taken in another direction. They insisted on going their own way. As the scripture says, there is a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. They kept pulling to go their own way, but they're strong. And Jonathan just kept trying to pull them back. But you got to understand, they got big heads. Too many of God's people have big heads, and we insist on our own way. The Bible calls it pride when we insist on our way and not his way, and as a result, we find ourselves tied up in knots, circling the wrong way, because the wisdom that is from above has been abandoned, and we all do, to varying degrees, the repercussions of that. So Proverbs 14:12, yes, there is a way that seems right, but the end shows we're wrong. God is so passionate about not going to illegitimate means for wisdom. That's why he says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12, he says, don't go to no palm readers. Don't go to a horoscope. How in the world are you going to look at the news, but what sign are you? What sign are you? You better talk to the one who made the zodiac. What sign are you? He says, you know, that's divination. He says, that's witchcraft. That's going to the creation and bypassing the creator to look for wisdom. That is from hell. to use astrology as a means of giving you guidance. That is an insult to the Creator. And he condemns it worthy of death when wisdom is sought from hell, when we as believers have access to heaven. So he says, who is the wise one? Where there's order back in your life, back in your sphere, back in your place of operation. So the question on the floor is, okay, what do I have to do to get it? I want it, and I'm willing to dig. I'm willing to treat it like silver or a hidden treasure. I'm not going to be on the surface. I'm not just coming to church. I want wisdom. I want divine insight for life so I can apply truth to life's realities. Three things. The first thing is fear God. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God. Now, the word fear in the Bible, when it's talking about fearing God, does not mean walking around doing this. The word fear means to take God seriously, as opposed to taking God casually. If you're a casual Christian, you don't fear God. You know, if you're a casual Christian, you're not taking God seriously. Okay, you're driving down the highway. You're minding your own business. But on the on-ramp comes a police car. And the police car pulls up beside you. For most people, a number of things are going to get ready to happen. Number one, you're going to start looking down at your speedometer. Your eyes are going to flip to the right to check to see if he's looking at you. Your right leg is going to go north off of the accelerator, especially if you're in front of him or her. It's going to move left toward the brake because you will have been affected by their presence. Once they show up in the vicinity, you won't do like you were doing because you're now driving with a consciousness of their presence. This happens also when you know there's a police car down the road. You haven't even gotten to it yet and you're slowing down because you are aware of their presence. If one is traveling beside you and then it pulls off to the side and exits, you go back to driving like you were normally driving because you're no longer driving with an awareness of its presence. God says, I want you to live in light of my presence. And when you live in light of my presence, that means you're going to adjust, you're going to change, you're going to tweak. Why? Because you are aware that I am walking beside you, or if you're a believer, I'm walking in you, and therefore you are living your life with divine awareness, which means you fear God.
Dr. Evans will unpack that thought for us when he returns in just a moment. Stay with us.
It's easy to feel anxious and wonder where the good news is these days. But in The Best of Tony Evans 2023, you'll find messages of hope and certainty that are both timely and timeless. These 10 CD messages and 10 digital downloads are Dr. Evans' most listened to sermons from this past year. Now, you can get them along with a copy of his brand new devotional book, Transformed by the Trinity. Head over to TonyEvans.org to get this special year-end package of help and hope. That's TonyEvans.org.
And the lesson you're hearing today is part of The Best of Tony Evans 2023. As our gift to you, we'll send this giant collection of 20 full-length audio messages, plus his newly released devotional book, Transformed by the Trinity, when you support Tony's ministry with a year-end contribution. This is a limited-time offer, so make the arrangements right away by visiting TonyEvans.org or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222. Team members are standing by to help with your request day and night. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans is back now with the second part of today's message.
All of us have electricity in our homes. Electricity is to be feared, meaning to be highly respected. Now, electricity is very beneficial when you plug an electrical cord in it, but what you don't do is put a screwdriver in it. Because the thing designed to help you can hurt you. Not because it's trying to hurt you, it's just not you're not approaching it right. To fear God means to approach him right. To live in light of who he is and what he said. And when you find out you are not doing that or haven't done that, the biblical answer is to repent and get back on track so that you are now living in light of his presence. So the first thing is the fear of God, Proverbs 9:10, is the beginning of wisdom. That just gets you started. The second thing is developing your intimacy with Christ. Because Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says that all the hidden wisdom is in Christ. The treasure of wisdom, he calls it the treasure of wisdom, is found in Christ. Now, Christ is the second member of the Trinity. He is the eternal Son of God. And what he does is he is the treasure holder of all wisdom on all subject matter. So he is the maintainer of the app. And he, all treasure, it says, belong to Christ. So you fear God. You live in his awareness and you draw closer to the Savior. When you pursue intimacy with Christ, the word in the scripture is abiding. It means you're hanging out with him. You're cultivating intimacy with him. You're not just doing the religious thing. You're getting close to a person, not merely going to a program. See, coming to church can be going to a program without pursuing a person. He wants you to pursue a person, and the program simply facilitates that. He says the intimacy with Christ is hidden. It's hidden. All the treasures of wisdom. So everything about everything is in him. And when you have somebody that knows that much, you want to hang out with them. Now, I told y'all there are two ways to drink tea. Some people are dippers. They dip the bag up and down, up and down. Now, if you're a dipper, that's a lot of work. You got to use this arm. You got to go up and down. Then you get in this hand, you get a spoon. Then you put the bag on the spoon and you wrap the string around the bag. Take your finger, press it down on the bag to get the juice inside the water because you're a dipper. I'm not a dipper. I'm an abider. When I drink tea, I drop the bag in the water and I just let it hang out. That's all. I just let it hang out. And the longer it hangs out, the darker the water gets. The transformation begins to occur because the relationship has been allowed to flow in and out of one another. See, a lot of Christians are dippers. They dip in on Sunday morning, then they dip back out. They dip in with God, then they dip back out. They want a little God on Monday, but they don't need him on Tuesday. They may visit him on Wednesday, but they'll skip Thursday and Friday. But they know they're going to dip back in on Sunday. And God is not interested in a dipping situation. He's interested in an abiding situation. He wants you to hang out with him. And the more you hang out with him based on his word, the more the intimacy grows, which means the more wisdom is dispensed. And the more wisdom is dispensed, the better decisions that are made, or the better errors that are corrected. So he says, you must fear God. He says, all the treasures are in your relationship with Christ. And then he says, ask. Remember back in James chapter 1, verse 5? But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. He won't hold back on you. He says, if you just ask, you fear me, you're drawing near to me, then all you gotta do is ask. And what I will do is I will download information from the app to give guidance for the life. Doesn't mean that there won't be detours. It doesn't mean there won't be accidents. It doesn't mean that there won't be construction. It doesn't mean there won't be traffic backup, but you'll have an app available to you that dispenses wisdom, the ability to apply truth to life's realities. That will be available to you for life. It's called wisdom. He says, and if you commit it to me, then all you got to do is ask. And he says, and you ask in faith, without doubting, he says, confident that I'm going to do what I told you I'm going to do. And it comes in a million different ways. Sometimes he brings you an idea. Sometimes he brings a person who gives you an idea. Sometimes he puts a situation in place that shows you another way that you ought to go. He reroutes things and twists things and turns things and redirects things and cancels things and bypasses things. And you thought it was luck or chance when it was the providence of God that was moving things in the direction he wanted you to go. But either it won't happen or you won't see it if it does happen. Because the relationship is not where you know what his voice sounds like. You don't know how he talks, how he moves, how he constructs. It reminds me of the guy with the brought a chainsaw. He was a forester. And he was just beginning. He wanted to cut down trees. So he went and he brought a chainsaw. The proprietor of the store said, "This is the best chainsaw that you could ever have. Doesn't get any better than this. Most expensive one." He says, "Oh, great." He says, "You'll cut down a lot of trees." The gentleman left. He came back the next day. He said, "I was out all day, and this chainsaw didn't do nothing. It didn't cut down one tree. It didn't cut down a half a tree. You've sold me a piece of junk." He said, "That's the best chainsaw going." No, you sold me junk. This doesn't work." Fry said, "Let me see that chainsaw." He pulled the cord. Man said, "What's that noise?" "You've been taking the thing and hitting the tree with it." See, he didn't understand how to use what he had. So I challenge you today to pursue wisdom and dig for it. Yeah. How? First question, what does God say on the subject? That's the first question. Then you ask God, okay, now how do I apply what you say to my situation? God's got all this stuff back here taken care of. You just need to know who to talk to. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God.
And we can do that with confidence today because Christ's sacrifice made a way for us to approach God. Dr. Evans lays it all out at tonyevans.org. Just click on the link at the top of the homepage that simply says Jesus. If you want to discover what a relationship with the God of the universe can look like, we encourage you to check it out today. Again, that's tonyevans.org. Well, today's message on wisdom is part of our special year-end compilation, The Best of Tony Evans 2023. As I mentioned earlier, this giant collection is available for a limited time as our gift when you help support Tony's ministry with a generous year-end contribution. In addition to the 20 audio messages, if you contact us right away, we'll also include a copy of his new devotional book, Transformed by the Trinity, a giftable and captivating work bound in a Milano soft-tone cover that looks and feels like leather. Simply visit tonyevans.org to get the details and make the arrangements. Or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are ready to help you day and night. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. The Bible teaches that as disciples of Jesus, we are in Christ. But it also says Christ is in us. So which is it? Well, Dr. Evans will sort that out tomorrow as he takes a look at the work of the Holy Spirit, focusing on what it means to be anointed. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.